Well, good evening. You can open up in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19, and we've been talking a lot about how you can find character in your trials, how God can work in and through your life through those trials, and you will produce character. The Bible has many examples of how perseverance produces character. And Paul has been talking about how he really wants the Philippian church to think about the fact that they are his legacy. The work that he's done in the ministry, the things that God has done through his life, have been investments in the lives of others. And specifically, as he writes to them, he wants them to be what he leaves behind when he passes from this earth. The example to others that he has called them and God has called them to be, and he has taught them to be through the scriptures. And then we get to verse 19 in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, and I'm just going to deal with the rest of the chapter this evening. And we have two examples to follow in the early church. Now, Paul encourages his brothers in the church to follow these good examples. And they are good examples. But it's also important to remember that these two examples, these two people, these individuals are part of Paul's legacy. And one of the things that will bring you joy is to remember that you are leaving behind a legacy. That what you do in this life and how you live, how God uses you, how he works through your life, will produce a legacy. And that legacy is not how much money you leave behind. It's not how many hospitals you or orphanages you build. It's how many lives you've touched and how many lives you've changed. That needs to be in the forefront of our mind as we study the examples in Scripture this evening. An example of Timothy and an example of Epaphroditus. That this was Paul's legacy. Not just the churches, like the church in Philippi or Colossae or Ephesus or Corinth or other places, but the individuals in those churches, and specifically the individuals that he had invested in, that were ministering because he had taken the time to invest in them. That's what we want to remember as we open in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, give us insight this evening as we take the time to look into your word. Give us the ability to see the importance of making an investment in others. And now that leaves behind a legacy here, but also becomes a legacy for eternity. Lord, may you inspire us this evening as we think about the people in our lives, the people around us, the people that you've brought into our lives as friends or family, and show us how we may make investments in them that would bring fruit to your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first we're going to look at Timothy. Here in verse 19, verses 19 through 24, he encourages the church at Philippi to follow Timothy's example, specifically his example of selflessness. Selflessness. There are so few selfless people in this world. And we read, as he writes to the Philippian church in verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, but not those of, and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." Now, in this paragraph, we learn some things about how Paul felt regarding his son in the faith, Timothy. He wants them to follow this example. Now, isn't it great when you can say, hey, you know, if you want to know how to behave, imitate her, imitate him. Do what it is that they're doing. Follow their example, and you'll do fine. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We can follow the example of those that Paul invested in because they really became good examples of Christ-like character. Now remember, we've been talking about how trials bring about character. Trials in the life of Paul, but also in the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus, brought character in and through their lives as well, the character of Christ. And so he hoped in verse 19 to send Timothy from Rome, where he is in prison at this point, under house arrest, to northern Greece, which is where the church of Philippi was located. That's why he says, I hope in the Lord to send, or in the Lord Jesus Christ, to send Timothy to you soon. Now, first, I want to point out that he says, I hope in the Lord. I think we would do well if we got into the habit of saying, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I only say that because many times we hope that something will happen, but maybe it's not really in the cards. Maybe it's not something that God is going to bring about. It's always best to say, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, all of Paul's plans were subject to the Lord's authority and his permission. And it's best if while we're making plans, we say, Lord willing. Or should the Lord will it to be so, or in Spanish, primero Dios, you know, first God. If God wants it to be, it will be. And he did that. But his main purpose in sending Timothy would be to send them news of his release. Remember, he's been in prison now for several years. He's made his appeal to Caesar, and there he is, under house arrest in Rome, hoping that his appeal will go through and that he will be released, having been justified before the Roman government and the Roman judicial system for having been treated or mistreated. But it also gives him an opportunity to minister there in Rome and to minister to those within the Roman government, the household of Caesar, the Praetorian Guard, and others within that area. But his main purpose in sending Timothy would be to send them news of his release. So he's waiting until he finds out whether or not he'll be released, and then he plans to send Timothy. But he tells them this in advance. Now, another thing, he also wanted him to travel round trip. That is, he wanted Timothy to travel round trip, returning with news from this precious fellowship. So the idea is he's waiting so that he actually has news to send and then looking to hear back from them. And this is the way that news traveled. There were no texting applications. There were no telephones. Snail mail, well, that was putting it mildly. Mail had to make it over very treacherous terrain, and many times the mail just didn't get there. So you would send a courier, and that courier would be Timothy bringing news of Paul's release, hopefully his release, and then news of the church's state. And that's why he's waiting. But he also wanted good news. And by the way, good news from a far country, how sweet it is. The book of Proverbs tells us. Isn't it great when you get good news? We don't always get good news. Sometimes we get bad news. It's not good to get bad news, but sometimes we do. But isn't it great when you hear from somebody and they're doing well, or they've been sick and they're recovering, or they're healing, or the thing they were worried about got resolved? Well, good news from the fellowships that Paul had planted brought him considerable joy. See, when he would hear good news, it would bring him joy. Remember, the theme of this book is joy. And he wants that joyous good news to come to him. He's looking forward to it. He really desires to hear from them for this reason. Now, he was certainly a relational person in his ministering the gospel. Paul ministered to churches, but it wasn't so much about the churches. It was about the people that attended those fellowships. And he had relationships with them, many of them. Most of the churches he wrote to, he knew quite well. And he wants to hear from them. And while he's in prison, under house arrest, he knows that news regarding their welfare, good news, would bring him joy. And he mentions Timothy. Now, we're introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16 in verse 1. And I want to say a few things about this individual in Paul's life. First, we learn that Timothy was from a city called Lystra. And that's in the area of what is modern-day Turkey. Syria, Turkey, that area. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were Jewish believers. And they had probably heard the message of salvation through Paul and through Barnabas when they were ministering on their first missionary journey. Now, Timothy was the son of what was considered an unlawful marriage, a mixed marriage. That is, he had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And so he was uncircumcised and not raised a Jew. This Paul tells us and the scripture attests to. So he's in a peculiar position because he's kind of Jewish and kind of not, if you're with me. He was raised in a Greek household with a Jewish mother, and so he probably learned most of his Jewish heritage from Paul, not from his own father. So this young man comes into Paul's life, and he begins to work alongside Paul with the approval and the respect of the local church leadership. He's a young man, but he's raised up quickly by Paul, and the church approves of his leadership and his ministry, and he has the respect of the local church. His gift and his calling had been confirmed by the early church, and we're told that in the epistles to 1 and 2 Timothy, from Paul to Timothy. He was a disciple of Paul. Now, Paul did for Timothy what Barnabas had done for him. You've probably heard this said, that every man needs a Timothy, and every man needs a Barnabas. That is, every person, man or woman, needs someone that's invested in them or is going to invest in them and raise them up, disciple them in the way of Christ. And then everyone needs a Timothy, someone in their life that they're investing in and raising up. And I found that if you have someone investing in you, and that may not be forever, the people that invested in my life early on, you know, are, it's many years now, and I may not be as close to them as I once was. But I have those people in my life, had them in my life at a key time, a moment in my life when I needed them. And now I look to be the Paul to those Timothys that need raising up. And this is where we experience joy in Christ as well. As you allow yourself to be discipled, commit yourself to be discipled, and also commit yourself to disciple others, your life will be filled with an others-centeredness, a selflessness that will ultimately bring about joy in your life. So if you want to experience joy, like Paul could experience joy even in a prison cell or under house arrest, because in the back of his mind, he's thinking about men like Timothy and Epaphroditus and others, and even Barnabas and those that had invested in him. If you don't have these relationships, you are very prone to depression and being discouraged for a number of reasons. One, first reason, not to sound like Ray Parker Jr., but who are you going to call? Who are you going to call when you have a problem, when you can't get through something, if you don't have the relationship that a Paul has with a Barnabas? Who are you going to call? But then not just that. Not only are you lacking people ministering to you through relationship, then you're not ministering to someone else. So in a way, there's no standard for you to live up to because you're not worried about influencing someone else. See, there's accountability to the person that disciples you, but there's also accountability to the person you're discipling. You have a sense of responsibility that, well, if I fall off the wagon, what are they going to do? I have to think about those people I'm caring for. Like a parent thinks about their children. Oh, I'd like to just run off, quit my job, and live in the Himalayas. Well, yeah, if you got three kids, that ain't going to happen. That's just the way it is. And if you have people you're discipling and raising up in Christ, you're not just going to run off and do something impulsive because you're thinking about them and how it will affect them. So I think that one of the things that keeps us filled with joy is being accountable, but having people in our lives like a Barnabas that ministers to us and encourages us, and like a Timothy that we can minister to and encourage. And if you find yourself in between people like that, in relationships like that, there's very little room to be discouraged or depressed because you'll be encouraged through the mutual fellowship of Christ. Amen? So that's a great example for us to follow in the way that Paul lived his life. Now, Paul did for Timothy what Barnabas had done for him. And I find that when Christians don't replicate through discipleship, they tend to end up in a bad place. This man, Timothy, was Paul's dearly beloved son in the faith. He calls him that. A son in the faith. By the way, we mentioned this last week, I believe, or we mentioned this maybe a few weeks ago. He was included in the greeting of 6 of his 13 epistles and mentioned in an additional 2, and 2 of the epistles were written to him. So think about that. 10 out of 13. Timothy figures very centrally. Now, Paul testifies to Timothy's character. Look what he says in verse 20. And I don't think this was an accident. This was the result of Paul's investment. And that must have brought him considerable joy. He says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare for everyone. The idea is like everyone, generally everyone and everyone else. Everyone looks out for his own interest. You know, that's so true. I think one of the most frustrating things for me in ministry is God never really gave me the option of looking to my own interest. Now, I'm not saying I don't look after my own interests and responsibilities. But I'm here to tell you that I didn't choose to become a pastor and do ministry full time. God chose me for that. I had other ideas for my life. I didn't want to do anything terrible. But there were things that I thought I might do. I mean, I had a 20-year career in business. I'm a musician. There's things that I certainly would have chosen for myself. But at a certain point in my life, Christ made it clear that I needed to look out for the interest of others. And that meant that I made decisions to not do certain things and to do other things. And it limited me in my career. It clearly did. It kept me from taking promotions and moving up the chain of command. I remember during one of my performance appraisals, sitting down with my manager, because I was one of those individuals at that point that was being considered for supervisor positions and management position. And I remember torpedoing any chance I had for that to happen out of obedience to Christ. I sat down and I had this manifesto that I had written about how I wanted to do excellent work, but that I couldn't work more than 40 hours a week. In fact, I would be looking to phase out over the next several years because I felt a calling upon my life to be involved in ministry full time. My boss was great. And it was a good thing. God led me to write that manifesto. I call it a manifesto. It was just a page in my performance appraisal, but kind of spelling out my goals where I did want to do good work, but I just didn't want to be considered for anything more than I was doing already. In fact, I was looking to do less overtime, that is less hours, because I knew at a certain point God would call me out. And my boss respected that. And it actually paved the way for me to phase out of my job over the next several years. It worked out well. But that was not my interest. That was the interest of others. That was God's interest in my life. And so making that decision limited me in my career. It did. That's okay, though. I don't have any regrets. I'm just saying I find it striking that so few people, when they have a calling upon their life, are willing to look after the interests of others or God's interest in their life and are far too willing to not sacrifice their own interests for others. There are many people that say to me, well, I would love to, but. Oh, I would like to, but I can't. I have responsibilities. And now listen, I have found that there is no good excuse in life for not doing what God has called you to do. Pure and simple. People sometimes say, well, I couldn't do missions, I have kids. I know, I won't mention them by name, but I know several families who have left this fellowship to go and do missions full time overseas in other countries. And they have children. So that's not an excuse, is it? You know, we can come up with all kinds of reasons why we can't do what God is calling us to do, but the truth of the matter is, they don't hold any water. If God is calling you to do something, simply obey. But to do that, you have to have an attitude like Timothy or Paul or Barnabas or any of the men or women that were used by God in the New Testament or Old Testament. It says it here. He has a genuine interest in your welfare. Oh, everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. This is what Paul says of him. Now, understand what he's saying is that you can trust this guy. You can rely on this guy. His agenda is your needs, Christ's call. And I think that there's a reason why this is included here for the Philippian church and for us. Does this describe our character? Now, maybe you're not called to missions, and maybe you're not called to ministry, that is, to be a pastor or to teach. But each and every one of us have a calling upon our life. Are we pursuing that with the same passion, or maybe more so, than our careers or relationships or our hobbies or our pastimes? What's the most important thing to us? Should be the calling upon our lives that God has given us. Amen? Should be. And I think Timothy becomes a wonderful example of that. And Paul uses him in that way. You know, Timothy was a one of a kind in Paul's life. You don't have too many people that you call a child in the faith. I don't think you say that of everyone. And this seems to be clear. He was also a true representative in Paul's absence. Paul could send Timothy and know that whatever Timothy would say, he would represent Paul's concerns. You know, it's so important in government that you have ambassadors that you can send that are going to fairly represent the executive in our country. And that you have people, if you own a business, that can manage your business in the same way that you would if you're not there. That's one of the biggest struggles I think business owners have. So what if I'm not there? You know, what's going to happen? Well, you should have people that you can trust in your absence. Paul did. Not many, but he had Timothy. And that's a good thing. Timothy's concern for the Philippians and all of the other Gentile churches was the real thing. And Paul was no doubt surrounded by opportunists and ambitious men of less noble character. Oh, by the way, and Frank is aware of this in his experience in leadership at the Calvary Chapel in Stroudsburg that he was involved in leadership at. You will, in leadership, almost always find yourself surrounded by people of ambition, right? People who are looking for position. They're looking for something. Their idea of ministry, and listen, it's the natural man's tendency to look for position, affirmation, authority. You know, that's just how we're built, but that's the natural man, not the spiritual man. So what happens is, very well-meaning sometimes, not so well-meaning, natural men and women will get involved in church leadership, but really their reason for doing it is they're looking for something. It's very selfish. It's not selfless. And you can, over time, discern between the person who's looking for position and the person who's simply looking to fulfill their calling and to serve and to meet the needs of others. And Frank and I have had this conversation a couple of times, but he shares a story about one individual wanted to kind of teach and get involved in the ministry, and Frank met with him and on the night that he was cleaning toilets and asked, you know, just sort of nonchalantly asked him to give him a hand. And I guess that's when he found out that guy was not the real deal. You see, you find out as you start to work with people, you know, it's funny, the phrase that was used when I was a kid was like, you'd hire a cleaner and they would say what? I don't do windows. I'm thinking to myself, okay, you don't do windows, but that's what you're hired to do, right? We should never approach service to Christ and to his church as, well, I'll do that, but I won't do that. You know, I'm not going to clean toilets and I won't do windows, but I'll teach. I'll lead a Bible study. I'll be an elder. You know, it's interesting, the word deacon means servant. That's all it means. And there are so few that really understand that. But we're very fortunate here in our fellowship. There's so many, including those who are with us tonight, who understand service. And I'm appreciative of that. So Timothy was a good guy. He was one of those guys that Paul could trust. But I'm sure that Paul was surrounded by all kinds of opportunists and ambitious men of less noble character. Now, Timothy had learned this lesson well and had proved himself true on many occasions. In fact, Paul had always taught that the interests of Jesus Christ are the interests of others. The interests of Jesus Christ are the interests of others. And again, Timothy learned this lesson. He had proved himself true on many occasions. Now, Paul may not have had any children, as far as we know, but he considered Timothy his son in the faith. And his great value was in his willingness to go anywhere and faithfully represent Paul's concerns. And that's why he valued him so. Now, he tells us in verse 23, he said, I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. The idea being that he wanted Timothy to stay with him until his appeal before Caesar Nero. He wanted to understand what was going to happen with his case. Now, given their close relationship, it was important to Paul that Timothy should be with him at this time, but also, he seems extremely confident that he will be released shortly and then travel to Greece himself. And as far as we can tell, that's exactly what happened. By the way, before we move on to the next gentleman, Timothy's name means honoring God, and surely this man lived up to his name. So, you know, my name happens to be Timothy because my mom named me that, but that doesn't mean that I was going to live a life of honoring God just because my name was Timothy, or is Timothy. But seriously, shouldn't we honor God with our lives? I mean, I don't really think there's another choice. Paul honored God. Timothy honored God. But there was this man Epaphroditus who also honored God. And Paul mentions him next in verse 25. Now, Epaphroditus was actually the individual that was sent from Philippi to deliver news from the church that Paul is responding to. Not only news, but to bring supplies and resources, money, to be able to care for his needs. We read in verse 25, "But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." Indeed, he was ill and almost died. "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." That is, they could help by sending supplies, but they couldn't travel to Rome. Epaphroditus did as their representative. Okay? Let's talk a little bit about Epaphroditus. Here he's encouraging them to follow this man's example. And where Timothy was the example of selflessness, making his interest the interest of the church and the interest of others, Epaphroditus had the interest, or excuse me, had the example of personal sacrifice. And I'm not saying that Timothy didn't make personal sacrifices. I'm saying that Paul mentions specifically that Epaphroditus made personal sacrifices. Now, here's the thing. Your interests need to be the interest of others. We were introduced to that concept last week when Paul said in verse 4 of this same chapter that each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, he goes on to say. And we discussed that last week. But think this through with me for a minute. The next thing that Paul goes on when he talks about in that paragraph to talk about Jesus and his example and his attitude is that he came down from heaven, took on the form of a man, form of a servant, and gave his life on the cross. Jesus made the most significant sacrifice in the universe that was ever made. And Epaphroditus is Christ-like in that he was willing to make personal sacrifices. There are some people that simply are not. And sadly, to the degree that we're unwilling to make personal sacrifices is the same degree to which we cannot be described as Christ-like. Because if you're others-focused, that is, others-interested, you're Christ-like. If you're willing to make personal sacrifices, you're Christ-like. If you're not any of those things, you're not Christ-like. And remember, we're talking about finding character in trials. And this is what Epaphroditus learned through his trials. He learned about personal sacrifice and became more Christ-like the result of his illness and the difficulties that he faced. Now, we've just read that section, and let's just look over it again. Paul had decided to send Epaphroditus from Rome back to Philippi instead of Timothy. Timothy would have been the first choice, but he's already expressed why he wants to hold off on having Timothy make that trip. But another reason, and I believe this decision was no doubt directed by the Holy Spirit through wisdom and discernment, but one of the reasons is that he wouldn't need to make a round trip. He would just go home and then bring news about Paul. He lived in Philippi. He was from Philippi. But he was a very special person in Paul's life as well. Paul shares that he had a deep and sincere affection for this man. Maybe he didn't know him very well until he arrived and they spent some time together. You know, when you go through trials with people, you grow close to them. When someone suffers or goes through difficulty or makes sacrifice on your behalf, they become very dear to you, don't they? Those people that are very dear to us oftentimes are those people that reach out and go above and beyond normal friendship when we're in need. You know, I think about the relationships that have happened here in this church, not just for myself, but many of you. I see how God has knitted your spirits and your souls together with certain individuals. Now, listen, it's not to say that you like one person more than the other, but as you've gone through a trial and that person has just been there as the Lord has led them, and, you know, maybe just to go out to dinner or have coffee or talk to you or pray for you or speak to you or coach you or mentor you or just invite you over, whatever it is, that's how God brings about that Christ-like character, as our spirits are knitted together through trials. And I believe that happened in the lives of Paul and Epaphroditus. Paul had a deep and sincere affection for this man. He knew that this man had the same desire and calling to reach the world for Christ. Otherwise, he surely would not have traveled from his comfortable home in Philippi to Rome just to deliver supplies and resources and help to a man named Paul. Paul testifies that this man was willing to fight for what he believed and to suffer for what he believed as well. You know, he was the very person they had sent to generously supply Paul's needs while in prison. I'm guessing that he volunteered. Now, I've spoken to my brother, who's a Marine. He's not active, but he's a Marine, and now a detective. I've talked to him about the pros and cons of a drafted military. And one of the things he always says to me all the time, he says, the last thing he thinks we need is for people to be on the battlefield who don't really want to be there. He feels very strongly that a volunteer army is stronger than an involuntary one. And I guess I understand that. I mean, I know during World War II, there were men that were disappointed that they couldn't serve, men and women, that were disappointed that they couldn't serve, that the armed forces wouldn't take them for one reason or another. And, you know, yes, there was a draft, but most people wanted to serve. I'll say this about volunteerism in general. I'm not a big fan of hiring people for ministry positions, although there are times where ministry warrants someone being paid either part-time or full-time. Because the thing that should motivate you is your passion to do it. And I have led volunteer organizations in one way or another for the last 30 years of my life, churches and ministries. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than working alongside someone who really wants to do what they're doing. It's one of the reasons why we don't force people or manipulate people into serving, because the last thing you want is people doing something that they're not called to do and that they're not willing or wanting to do. This man, I believe it's pretty clear, wanted to be there. He volunteered. He was willing to make those sacrifices. Now, Paul knew that he had a heart for his home church and that he also longed to return to them. But notice he didn't leave. Epaphroditus, he stood his ground. He stayed at his position because he had been sent to minister to Paul, and he was intent on ministering to Paul until Paul didn't need to be ministered to anymore. The idea is maybe when Paul was released, he would return back to Philippi with Paul. That was the idea. But a couple of things had happened. A few things had happened, and he alludes to them here. And I'll recap because we've read it already. The Philippians intended for this man to stay and serve Paul while in prison. But there seems to have been some correspondence between him and the church during this time, this intervening time. See, the church found out that he had become extremely ill while serving Paul in Rome. Now, it's not uncommon to become ill when traveling. I've been to Central America. Well, I've been on missions trips probably, I don't know, 17 or 18 trips, but I'll tell you this, it's not uncommon to become ill when traveling, and especially to certain parts of the world. Like, for example, when you travel to Central America, it's virtually guaranteed that when you come back, you're going to be sick. Maybe not severely sick, but your stomach just ain't going to be right. Let's leave it at that. And something may have happened, who knows, but something happened, and they found out, the church found out that he'd become extremely ill while serving there. He was depressed. But he was depressed after learning of the church's concern. He wasn't depressed that he'd become ill. He was depressed that his becoming severely ill had caused the people that sent him concern. He felt like he had failed them. They sent him to minister to Paul, and here he is, sick, unable to minister. And that's why he was distressed. That's why he was depressed. In fact, Paul uses the strongest of three Greek words for depression in the New Testament when he describes the state, the mental state of Epaphroditus. He wanted to put their minds at ease now that he had recovered. So, you know, there's some lag. He sends news. News is sent to the church at Philippi. Pray for Epaphroditus. We're not sure he's going to make it. And then weeks go by. And weeks go by. And now Epaphroditus is feeling better. And he's stressed out and anxious because he wants to get word to the church as soon as possible to let them know, I'm okay. So what Paul is thinking is, hey, why don't you bring this letter? And then you won't have to explain that you're okay because they'll see you. You'll bring the letter. And this is one of the things that's driving a change of plans. But you see the heart that he has for this man and the heart that this man has for the church that sent him and the concern they have for each other, the true fellowship and love they had for each other. You know, one of the things that gets my goat, and I'm just going to be honest about this, I'll get a prayer request, and I love to get prayer requests. Don't get me wrong. But I'll get a prayer request, and I begin to pray immediately. And I send out the prayer request to our leaders and to our prayer warriors. And then I never hear again from that person again. Like, are they around? Is everything okay? And then I end up having to find out. I have to, like, make the phone call or send an email. Is everything okay? And then I find, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's like, you know, just be as diligent to let us know that God answered your prayers and our prayers as you were to ask us to pray for you. That's all I got to say, okay? Because it's nice. Sometimes people actually say, whatever happened to us, I have no idea. The person just dropped off the face of the earth. I don't know if they're even here anymore. And that's sad. But when you have concern for people, you don't do that. So just keep that in mind. If you're going to communicate at all, communicate fully. Now, Paul cared for this man greatly. He was relieved that he had recovered. In fact, this faithful man had become ill, and not because of sin or a lack of faith. By the way, there are some people that believe you only get sick when you have sin in your life or you have a lack of faith, because if you had enough faith, you wouldn't have become sick. And that's ridiculous. That wasn't true in the case of Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh. It wasn't true in the case of Epaphroditus, who was a righteous man, a self-sacrificing, others-focused, others-interested man. In fact, I find this interesting, that Paul had miraculously healed many throughout his life, but apparently not this man. As far as we can tell, he recovered naturally. And that goes to show you that just because someone has the gift to be able to heal people at times, God may use them in that way, doesn't mean that everybody they pray for. You don't think Paul prayed for this guy? You don't think he laid hands on him? But he was near death. And that means sometimes people do get sick and die, even if we pray for them. And we have to be okay. How did this chapter or this section of this chapter start? I hope in the Lord Jesus. So we pray according to God's will. Not my will, but your will be done. We need to remember that. We need to measure things against the will of God and not against our own will. Hope in the Lord Jesus according to his will. Amen? Okay. The last thing that Paul wanted was to add the death of this faithful man to his current trials. He's got enough going on. And imagine how he would have felt if the Philippians sent Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus gets sick, Epaphroditus dies in his care, or caring for him in his presence, and now he has to send news back to this church, thank you for sending Epaphroditus, but Epaphroditus is no more. I mean, nobody wants to send that letter, right? Nobody. So that's what he means when he talks about, you know, the joy that he received. He was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. He's had enough sorrow in his life. He didn't need to deal with this as well. Paul chose to send him back because he knew that they were deeply concerned for him as well. And so Paul cared for this fellowship, didn't want them to worry about this man anymore. Think about that, by the way. You don't want people to worry. There is enough to be concerned about and anxious about in this world, isn't there? And if we can ease the worry and anxiety of others by communicating, then we should, right? Amen? Amen. He felt responsible should anything happen to this man while he was with him. So I guess he's thinking, listen, while he's feeling well, let's send him back. Let's get him back to his home church. But he does commend Epaphroditus for his faithful service to Christ. Look at verse 29. Just in case anyone would say, you know, I don't think anyone would say this, but maybe they would say, oh, well, you failed. You were supposed to stay there with Paul. He says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So no one should think less of Epaphroditus. In fact, he commends him for his faithful service to Christ, to himself, and to others. And these are the type of men that the Philippians should emulate. That is, they should follow their example. Now, they had made a generous contribution, which was greatly appreciated by Paul. But this man had made a tremendous personal sacrifice that cost him dearly. His willingness to stay and serve Paul in Rome could have indeed cost him his life. You know, this makes me think of the news I just received today. Pastor John Corson's son, Peter John, just passed away. And, you know, he had been sick a long time, but the sickness started when he went to Vanuatu and he developed some intestinal disease. Call it Crohn's or some type of intestinal disorder. Whatever it was, it could have been a parasite. I don't know all the details. But from that point on, he became ill. He became very sick. And over time, you know, once you get something in your gut that doesn't go away, that drastically impacts you and affects you, it affects your immunity system, you know, your immune system. And then he started to develop different types of cancers over the years. And ultimately, he developed a brain cancer, and actually other cancers as well. And he just passed away. Now, this is a pastor. This is Pastor John Corson's son, Peter John, who had been a pastor at that Applegate Christian Fellowship in Oregon. And it was sad news to hear today that he had passed on, but we know where he is. Amen. But I found myself thinking about it, and I'm thinking about it now as I study this scripture, that if he had stayed home, I mean, you can speculate, you know, if he had never gone to Vanuatu, maybe he wouldn't have gotten that virus, and maybe he wouldn't have caught that disease or developed that disorder or whatever it was, and the cancers may not have come, and maybe he'd still be here. But you have to measure, should we hope to be here on earth living a long life out of the will of God? Or should we aspire to live for God knowing that it may cost us our lives? Amen. I think about that, and something tells me that when he entered heaven, he heard those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." And that's what we could all hope for, amen? He was willing, this man Epaphroditus, was willing to stay and serve Paul in Rome, and though it could have cost him his life. No one could say that he had failed in his ministry simply because he returned home early. And by the way, it's interesting, Epaphroditus is named after the Greek goddess of love. But one thing that's true, he certainly loved others. As I look at these examples of these men, and Paul shares the example of these men at this point in the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, I think he gives us some real good examples to follow. In describing their character, we learn of the type of character that is developed in trials. And we have to ask ourselves, if we shy away from the calling of God, if we don't look to the interest of others, and we're not willing to make personal sacrifices, my guess is we'll never develop the character of Christ and Christ-likeness that God has intended for us to experience. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you. And we do remember the church family and the Corson family as they grieve. Lord, we think about all those who've lost loved ones recently. And the trials that we go through and the difficulties that we face. Lord, help us to find joy in those trials and to develop character, that you might develop our character, make us more like you through these trials. And Lord, may we leave a legacy behind by discipling others and loving others and caring for others as men like Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Epaphroditus and others, as they live their lives, may we live ours. And may the joy that we experience in this life and in the next be that we know that we lived our lives for others and for your kingdom and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.